May this time be a time where we focus our attention on you, Lord Jesus. Be honored and glorified. Be worshiped. In this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, good morning. And it is a different Sunday morning for me to stand here. With the opportunities ahead of me to step aside for some time, and what a gift that is, and I thank you. I also thank you for your patience. There have been times when I've planned out what I want to say on a Sunday morning when I do announcements or things like that, and sometimes the execution doesn't always match the preparation. Things have come out wrong, or I've announced things perhaps not the way they should have been, but you have been very gracious and kind and forgiving, and you've laughed at most of my jokes, but that's okay. Thank you. But it is an opportunity for me to just open up God's Word this morning and share with you what God has laid on my heart. I pray that God would be honored and glorified. This morning, we're continuing our series, Dwelling in Christ, and these messages that we have been looking at, the questions that Jesus asks in Scripture. And this morning's question is a simple one, but it is also a very important one. We find it in John chapter 13, where Jesus asks his disciples, he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand what I have done for you?" And this is in the context of Jesus has just washed the disciples' feet. Now, this question, "Do you understand?" it can be a profound one. It can also be a very simple one. And for some of you today, you've been walking with the Lord for years and years and years. And this question, "Do you understand what I've done for you?" is like, well, yeah, I do. That's something that is basic to my understanding. Well, maybe then this morning, today's message will be a bit like, yeah, go long. Vince Lombardi, who was coach of the Green Bay Packers back when they were winning, and sorry, you Packers fans, Vince Lombardi would go into the Green Bay locker room, and he would do this famous locker room training camp speech, and the men in that locker room had been eating, breathing, sleeping football for years. And Vince Lombardi would take the football and he would go, "Gentlemen, this is a football." And he would proceed to explain to professional athletes the game of football. He takes nothing for granted. And maybe this morning, this message is this is a football message for you, a reminder of what you have committed to for years, decades perhaps. And so I pray that you would take that for what it is. Jesus asked this question, "Do you understand?" Sometimes we don't understand. And to be misunderstood or to misunderstand can sometimes have some pretty drastic consequences. And I have an example for you. The year is 1932. Put yourself in Australia. Australia is in pretty serious trouble. There is an enemy that they are going up against. World War I had passed. World War II is on the horizon, but Australia has an enemy in 1932. And it is the dreaded, the evil, the insidious emu. Yes. quite seriously, in 1932, Australia had a big emu problem. And the emus, about 6 foot tall, goofy looking, no Dave, it is not me. It is a flightless bird. And in all seriousness, the emu was trampling farmland, and it was causing quite a problem. And so some very serious officials needed to deal with this very serious problem. And so what the leaders of Australia said is, we need to call out the army. And so they sent soldiers out into Australia with machine guns to go out after the emus. Now, what they failed to understand, what they did not grasp, these officials, was that while emus are 6 feet tall, kind of goofy looking, they are also quite agile and they are fast. And so there was, through this, what they actually called, this is in all seriousness, the Great Emu War of 1932. These emus were not controlled. Very few emus were taken care of. What happened was there was a lot of very tired, frustrated, dirty Australian soldiers that were last seen running in the direction of a dust trail that an emu had left behind them. And so what was misunderstood was what an emu can do. And to send these soldiers out with heavy artillery was not the best solution. There was a misunderstanding. Now, we go from quite a funny and lighthearted example of what it means to fail to understand to Jesus' question. And so we're going to switch gears here a little bit, and we're going to go into God's Word. We're going to read John chapter 13, verses 1 through 17. It will be up on the screen, but if you'd like to turn in your Bibles, let's read from John 13, 1 through 17. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with a towel that was wrapped around him. He came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" Jesus answered him, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but afterwards you will understand." Peter said to him, "You shall never wash my feet." Jesus answered him, "If I do not wash you, you have no share with me." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "The one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you." For he knew who was to betray him, and that is why he said, "Not all of you are clean." When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, "Do you understand what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, A servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. So we have this situation, this scenario, this upper room story that is playing out where Jesus comes to the disciples and asks them this question: do you understand what I have done for you? You know, there have been times when I've heard this question asked of me. Often it is not in the tone that perhaps Jesus asked the disciples this. And maybe you've heard this. Sometimes when you hear this question, it's like, do you understand what I've done for you? It's a little more incredulous. It's a little bit more exasperated, perhaps. And so is that what's going on here? All indications would be that when Jesus finishes what he has done, it's not done out of frustration. It is done out of love. And so Jesus sits down back at the table amongst his friends, and he asks them the question, do you understand what I have done? And as we enter into Holy Week, Palm Sunday, next Sunday, this is a good question for us to ask as we approach the events of Jesus' passion, of his going to the cross, something that our passage even this morning reminds us he knows full well where he is headed, what he is doing, what is going to happen. And he goes willingly. And so for us this morning, whether this is a reminder of something that you have known for a long, long time, or this might be an opportunity for you to understand more anew or afresh what Jesus has done for you, may we hear what God wants to say to us. Because we don't want to spend our life chasing proverbial emus. We don't want to spend our life coming to the end of it going, I chased after things that were just meaningless. In John 10:10, Jesus says, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full. He doesn't want us chasing after meaningless things. So as we dive into the context of this passage, we come to this act of washing feet and what Jesus has done. And we're just going to take a look at what culturally is happening in this situation. Traditionally, at a meal such as this, the guests would enter in and there would be a basin and towel for the guests to clean their feet with. In a more formal meal, such as what this one more than likely was, there would be a designated servant appointed to do this for the guests. And apparently, in Jewish households, the cleansing was done by a servant, but that servant was not to be a fellow Jew because it was considered too demeaning for one to expect one's own countrymen to do this for another. And so that's an understanding of the practice of washing one's feet. And so we come to this passage and we're going, okay, well, wait a minute. It says here that the meal has already started and the disciples are there with dirty feet. What? How can that be? Why are they there with dirty feet? And it probably was becoming apparent that the feet hadn't been washed. These roads that they travel in sandals were not paved. They were also covered not just by foot traffic, but also by animal traffic. And so unavoidably would be the dust, the grime, and perhaps other things that would get onto the feet of the disciples. So reclining around the table, it might be painfully aware that their feet have not been washed. How do we understand that? Well, if we take a look at the understanding of foot washing, perhaps it was because all of those assembled around the table were Jewish. And then for them to expect that someone should be there to wash their feet. And so none of them were about to do that. And if we read in Luke chapter 22, there is a little spirited dialogue that has been happening amongst the disciples leading up to this time around the table. And the question that has been debated is, who's the greatest? So if you are trying to jockey for position about who is the greatest, are you about to stoop to wash your feet, let alone someone else's? And so perhaps that is why we get to the place where the meal has already started and there are a bunch of dirty feet around the table. And so Jesus, in verses 4 and 5 of John 13, it says, Jesus rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments, and taking a towel, he tied it around his waist. If we just stop there, picture, if you will, Jesus getting up from the table, and he takes off his outer garments. Now, these are the same garments that we read that in not too long, soldiers will be gambling for. Jesus willingly removes those clothes, sets them aside, humbles himself. He's disrupting the social order. He is the guest of honor. He is the one that the meal is centered around. And he does this shocking thing. Do you understand what that means around that table? Do you understand what Jesus does here is breaking all kinds of the societal rules around what should happen? And Jesus does this willingly. He takes off his outer garments and he puts on the towel, the apparel of a servant. And so we have to ask ourselves, what's Jesus trying to do here? Is Jesus trying to have a flair for the dramatic? Is he trying to manipulate, get some kind of backhanded, guys, look at what I have to do? If we understand what Jesus has been talking about, this is not new for Jesus. And if we step back from this scene around the table and we take a look at what Jesus has been talking about all along, let's step back like to the beginning, like in the beginning. If we go and we say in the beginning, we could either go to Genesis 1 or we could go to John 1. In the beginning. And the beautiful thing about that is it doesn't matter if you go Genesis 1 or John 1, in the beginning, Jesus is there. John in John 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In the beginning was the Word." Jesus is the Word. Jesus is there with God. Jesus is God. And this God who is there at the beginning is now kneeling at the feet of his disciples, wearing a towel wrapped around his waist. Do you understand what that means? Do you understand how shocking that is? Do you understand that the supreme God is at the feet of his creation. Jesus, in very nature God, joins us here on earth. In verse 14 of chapter 1, John says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Eugene Peterson says it this way, "The Word became flesh and blood and moved into the neighborhood." Paul, in his letter to the Philippians, says it this way, "Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness." The supreme creator of all, just by simply coming to earth and taking on human flesh, is a humiliating experience. To humble himself, to become what he is created, let alone to lower himself, to be positioned kneeling at the feet of those for whom he has given life. Do we understand what that means? And Jesus does not stop there. We recognize that he is, in just a matter of hours, headed to the cross. In John 1, verses 10 and 11, it says this, "He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him." The beautiful thing about this is that Jesus does not force himself on us, on his people. Jesus doesn't come to us and go, "Don't you know who I am?" Like, seriously. Again, that incredulous, that exasperated tone is not what Jesus comes to us with. He comes to us to show us a different way. In only a few hours, this Jesus who is wearing a servant's towel will be again stripped to the place where he will be nailed to a cross, left to die a public and humiliating death alongside criminals, a form of execution that was reserved only for the worst in Roman society. And while hanging on the cross, he will endure the mockery of bystanders, leaders, soldiers. Do we understand what Jesus has done in humbling himself to come to us? In Philippians, Paul finishes that phrase or that sentence that we were hearing before, and it says, "And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." So when Jesus comes to his disciples, and as he had said to Peter, "You don't understand now, but you will later." When he says, "Do you understand what I have done for you? Do you understand how I have humbled myself, not in some form of manipulation, but because of my deep love for you? I'm not here to put on a show. I'm not here to somehow garner some kind of support that I feel like I'm lacking." Jesus doesn't need it. He doesn't need strokes. He comes to serve the people that he has created. And he doesn't just dress the part. He follows through. He washes the feet of his disciples. The guest of honor takes on the lowest task of washing the feet of his disciples. Now, if you put yourself back in the context of that event, the disciples, this is not going to be the only time that their feet will be washed moving forward from here. Imagine that when they come to a mealtime, when they come to an event, and they either wash their own feet with a basin and a towel, or they have someone wash their feet. Just imagine the imagery that would be brought back to mind for these disciples of Jesus to remember when God, in the flesh, washed their feet. This is a profound experience of a practice that would then have a lingering effect in the life of the disciples as they went from day to day understanding what Jesus has done for them. This simple preparation would have a lasting impact on the message of Jesus and what the kingdom of God is all about. If we look back in Scripture, we see that this idea of washing as a preparation for something that needed to be done for God is not without precedent. In Exodus 30, God commands Moses to make a bronze basin for the priests to wash hands and feet before entering the tabernacle. This practice ensured ceremonial cleanliness before performing their duties. In Leviticus 14, there is this process of cleansing, of purification for someone who had a skin disease. It involved dipping a live bird into a mixture of water and blood and then sprinkling the blood mixture on the person who was to be purified. The person would then wash their clothes, shave, and bathe before being considered ceremonially clean. Again, blood and water. How vivid an image of what is going to happen at the cross. King David cries out for God to wash him after his failure with Bathsheba and Uriah. In Psalm 51, King David says this, "Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. Purge me with hyssop and I shall be clean. Wash me and I shall be whiter than snow. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit in me." These are just a few examples of the washing practices found in the Bible. The challenge is that in the Old Testament, with the ceremonial purification of the priests, with the cleansing of skin diseases, with even David's cry for God to clean him, even the disciples' feet, all of these situations, there is going to be dirtiness again, a need to be washed and cleaned again, over and over and over. But when we look at this situation here around the table, Jesus is about to do something about all of that. Jesus will shed his blood for us on the cross. And we're reminded of what the blood of Jesus does for us if we accept it. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7, it says, "If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Isn't that good news? In verse 9 of 1 John 1, it says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." Again, good news. Jesus wants to wash us. He wants to clean us. He wants us to come to him and submit to his washing. And for some of us, just like Peter, we say, "No, no, 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 Jesus, you will not do that to me." And Jesus says, "If you want any share of me, I must do this for you." We cannot, on our own, do what Jesus has done. And so, again, we come to the question, do we understand what Jesus has done for us in his humble sacrifice, in his washing of us in his own blood? Jesus gives us this example. If we go back to the upper room, Jesus completes this task of foot washing, and he puts back on his clothes, and he sits down at the meal, and he says this question: do you know what I've done for you? And to help them, he tells them what he has done. In verses 14 and 15 of John 13, Jesus says this: if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. We know that Jesus is used to teaching in parables. He would take an everyday situation and he would apply a spiritual truth to it. Here again, Jesus actually lives out a parable. He shows them, this is what the kingdom of God is like. This is what we are all about. Don't go chasing after these emus in your life. If you want to understand what the kingdom of God is like, go after serving one another. Go after being kind and loving and compassionate and forgiving. He's going against what the disciples had been arguing about in the upper room. Jesus says in Mark 10, verses 43 to 45, but it shall not be among you. For whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus' humiliation at that meal serves as not a decline of his position, but actually the advancement of what the kingdom of God is all about. It is about serving. It's about coming alongside one another. It's about showing the world around us that Jesus truly does make a difference. He changes the way we live. We have as our mission, as our purpose, to be in right relationship with God, with one another, and with our neighbors. When we live out what Jesus is calling us to, we live out this example of service, of love, of compassion, of thinking of others first. So as we conclude this morning, perhaps this question, do you understand what I've done for you, has been a basic reminder of the essence of what we are to do as followers of Jesus. Maybe it's been a challenge that you've been chasing after some things that aren't going to end up going very well. Jesus comes not to be incredulous, not to manipulate, not to in any way try and do anything other than show us his love and the way of the kingdom. Jesus knows that if we chase after things that are not important in the kingdom, it will leave us tired and dusty. Jesus humbled himself beyond what we could ever comprehend. He did for us what we could never accomplish on our own. He provides for us beyond our wildest dreams. And do we understand what he has done for us in that? He gives us an example to go and to love and to serve in humility and in joy. Will you walk humbly before him? Will you allow Jesus to wash you clean? Will you take up his challenge to serve others? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you. thanking you that in your great love for us, you sent Jesus to come to earth, to humble himself, to show us a better way, to show us a way of love and compassion. As we come before you, we recognize that for us to come clean, we need your cleansing. Jesus, you made a way. As we come into this time of Easter, would we understand truly what you have done for us? We need you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you.